Isaiah chapter 53, I'll be preaching verse 6, but I'd like to read from the beginning of the chapter at verse 1. Let's attend to the reading of God's word. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whenever we love a person, we have a reason for loving them. When we first begin to love someone, we might like their personality or good looks, but we all know that that isn't love in the deepest sense. The true love is a love of loyalty and gratitude when someone has done something sacrificial for us. When you first realize that your mother gave up her time and money and energy to make sure you were cared for, then is your love for her doubled? Why do God's people love the Lord Jesus Christ? We already know he was nothing to look at. He did not stand out from the crowd and nobody desired him. But the voices speaking here in this section of Isaiah, these are the voices of all true believers through the ages, and their voices tell you they love the servant of God with the deepest and most profound devotion. He's done something for them, and in gratitude they love him. Ask yourself this morning, do I love him? The love of many people has grown cold. They don't spend time with God. Their minds and hearts don't flow much in the channels of God's ways and word and worship. Inattention to prayer may be a sign of cooling love. Maybe it's that some Christians forget what it is Christ did for them. Or maybe some never really understood what he did, the way some people don't appreciate their mothers. And so they love him little. With God's help, let's refresh our knowledge and our devotion to him this morning that we may love him more. Let's seek God's help that we may grow in grace and in knowledge. As we hear the scriptures tell the wonderful things that God has done for us, why do Christians love Christ? The believers say in verse 6 that it is because he became the Lamb of God for us. All we, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The first thing to do to understand this verse is to look how it is put together. Kids, you might once have heard of or seen something called bookends. If you go to a bookshelf in your house, and if there are some heavy kinds of things that go on the end of the stack of books to keep them upright and all together, those are bookends. Now, this verse has words for bookends. The words, all we, are there at the front of the verse, and us all at the end of the verse. Well, it's the same word in Hebrew, and exactly the same both sides of the verse. Now, the bookends tell you to notice the believers, the us who are speaking, and especially to notice God, whatever he is doing. And to find God, you look in the middle of the sentence and it says, "And the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him," that is, the servant of God, "the iniquity of us all." We're being shown ourselves on the one hand, and we're being shown God's most extraordinary work for us. Now, we can't really appreciate what God has done for us in Christ until we first see what we are like. A high view of self is the problem with many cold hearts. Jesus just doesn't seem to matter when people think well of their moral characters. And it's also what's wrong with all false religions, which have in common a sense that our own good deeds on our part or well-intentioned effort can advance us spiritually. You may have heard of a doctrine called the doctrine of total depravity. And I can tell you that it's a doctrine that sometimes makes people bristle because they don't understand it. They think maybe the doctrine is saying that everyone is as bad as they could be. And well, we know that's not true. We're not all Hitlers and Pol Pots. Others know, truly enough, that the doctrine says since every part of us is sinfully corrupt, we can do no spiritual good of ourselves that God will accept or that will be truly righteous. And they understand that such a doctrine cuts off all hope of acceptance with God, save the one avenue of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. The question is whether that doctrine called total depravity is the Bible's teaching or man's teaching. Well, this is one verse that teaches God's view of human nature. This verse teaches us what sinful humanity is like. All we like sheep have gone astray, the verse says. Going astray is behavior produced by a sinful nature. The believers say, like sheep, because they have come to understand that it is in their own nature to stray, as it is in the nature of sheep. It's not that they are good people who made some moral blunders, or morally neutral people, blank slates, who chose to do evil. They understand they went astray because their sin natures produced in them all kinds of actual sins. Like sheep, according to my nature, I have gone astray. And now there are some breeds of sheep that don't stray. But many breeds of sheep, and it must have been this way in Bible times, once you turn them out, they will wander off by themselves. Having even a small flock of wandering sheep would be a full-time job for a shepherd. Why does God say sinners are like sheep? Well, think of this. If you go hiking in the Colorado Rockies, you sometimes see herds of sheep near timberline. That's up in the high country. And you'll notice that there are dogs with the sheep. Some dogs for herding them, some dogs for guarding them. And of course, there's the shepherd with his rifle. Once a sheep is outside the view of dog and shepherd, it is easy prey for coyotes and lions and bears. A sheep by itself is easy prey for predators. Our sinful state means we're wanderers from God and we're in danger. Now, sinners would like to believe that they can be astray from God and be fine. But sheep are notoriously bad at self-defense. Sheep are especially vulnerable when they're away from the herd. Many animals can fight ferociously when they're attacked or to protect their young. Maybe, though, for just a week or two when their lambs are born, a ewe might rush at a predator that comes near, but she'll soon forget her lamb and become scared again. Sheep are not good at fighting, even if they can be put up to it. Sheep are not even good at evasion. God is telling us something about how defensible we are on our own before the enemy of our souls. Temptations to sin don't naturally trigger a fight or flight response in us. And even if they did, Satan, like a lion, knows he has us and that we will not be able to evade his malice. Not only are sheep terrible at self-defense, but they're prone to hapless dilemmas. Observing that the grass looks a little better on the other side of the fence, they'll stick their head through the woven wire and get stuck. Or on the most gentle of slopes, if they lay down the wrong way, they may roll over, especially if their wool is thick, just like Snoopy. Feet up in the air, and like a turtle or a beetle, be unable to get back on their feet. If left like that for just an hour, that sheep is finished. So to be like a sheep is to be weak. A sheep is not adequate to its own needs. Life on its own is insupportable. It's a way of stressing how dependent a sheep is on the shepherd. I suppose that God made sheep to be a parable for our own need of God. Man was never meant to be independent of God, but once man was alienated from God and an enemy of God through sin, what a sad and perilous state we are in. Like a sheep unable to find forage or water or to protect itself or to find its way back to the flock, being a sinner is like being a sheep without a shepherd. To be like a sheep is also to be errant. Errant. Verse 6 uses two words for this. The first is astray. And then it says, we have turned everyone to his own way. The shepherd's way, God's way, is the true and right way. To turn is to be given your head and following your notions to end up some other way, far from God's ways. We're talking now about sinful wanderings. To err is human, wrote the poet. We don't like to think of ourselves in error. We want to think we have strong minds to guide us when really we're just headstrong. To deviate from the truth, to believe inaccuracies, and to be unable to discern our errors, that's our sad sheep-like state. Sometimes people know that they're wandering deliberately. People choose to part ways with the Christian faith. If you ever go off to university, you may encounter people whose goal in life it is to be autonomous. Autonomous means a law unto themselves or self-law. It's a deliberate defining of themselves against the authorities they oppose. They make no bones about it. They've pitted their wills against the God of the Bible in an open contest with him. Why? Sin nature. We have turned to our own way. I want to go my own way. Now, going astray may also have an unintentional component. People are conditioned by expectations that are placed on them and also by their influences. The expectation of parents and teachers and of the people at school, of books and magazines and internet, they all have their influence. So people uncritically come to assume that they are doing well and being good, but their way is not God's way. It too is their own way. They may be somewhat ignorant, but they know they're sinning against God, for his law is written on the heart. The believers say, I was like this when I was lost. I went in other ways and I thought they were right, but now I know they were not God's ways. Sheep are lost in relation to the shepherd. Sin has alienated us from God. It is like being out of the shepherd's care. Now, of course, God has never really ceased to care for people. But sinners are separated from God. People are like sheep who, to be healthy and safe from enemies, have to be near the shepherd to have a living relationship with their Maker. And unless one is close to the shepherd, they are morally and spiritually disoriented. You may know where on planet Earth you live. You may be able to navigate from one place to another, but if you don't know the God who made you, you're lost. Whether you strayed deliberately or indeliberately makes no difference to the gravity of the error. All sinful wanderings make us liable to punishment. Just to hit again on something I already mentioned, to be like a sheep is to be in peril. Imagine the dangers of being born a sheep. Imagine from the moment you draw your first breath, there are lots of creatures that would like to destroy you. People are like sheep. Sin has endangered us before we draw our first breath. Already sinners from conception, hell's mouth yaws and gapes ready to swallow us. The devil, whose treachery brought sin into the world, is ready at any moment to snatch and kill us. Now someone might say, well, I agree with you somewhat. I've met people who are like you say, but surely you don't mean all humanity. But look what the verse says. All, meaning everyone, collectively, common to us all, like sheep, have gone astray. Someone else might say, look, I know that generally speaking, the great mass of men are sheep-like, but not every individual, certainly not me. But look what the verse says. We have turned everyone to his own way. That means distributively to each and every individual, no exceptions. So you see, singly or together, we like sheep are weak, we are errant, we are in peril, and we have gone astray and are by nature alienated from God. Where, as Paul said in Romans 3, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. Now, our first thought about what God should do for humanity if he's the shepherd is to just extend his staff, his shepherd's crook, and pull us back in. But it is not that simple. Our sin is such a problem that to bring us back required God's servant to be the sacrificial lamb for us. And so this verse 6, says that God laid our sins on his servant, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This statement is most abrupt. The believers speaking say, we were sinning, we were going astray, we were being willful, but God was acting, exerting his own holy will for our good. How? He laid on him the iniquity of us all. In order to be a sin bearer, God's servant had to be like us and not like us. He had to be like us so that he could identify with us. God had long identified Israel as his flock. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. No surprise then when John the baptizer identified Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there he presented him identical with Israel, the straying flock. At the same time, Jesus is not the same. This verse also segregates him from sinners. They are sinners, but he is not. He is uniquely the sin bearer and uniquely the servant of God. He's divine, and a divinely appointed task has fallen to him on behalf of the flock. This task is to be a sacrificial victim. The language there in the verse that says the Lord has laid on him tells us that God, taking the believer's iniquity, forces or causes it to arrive upon him. The Hebrew root can actually mean to attack, like many arrows falling onto a target, their iniquities fall on him. It may interest you to see who exactly does this. The Lord, it says, has laid on him. Ultimately, it was the Lord who hurt him. It was the will of God that this happened. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. Just like God told Moses to strike the rock, and Paul, using that as a metaphor, says the rock was Christ. The death of Jesus under the smiting hand of God was the will of God. It was the will of the shepherd. Otherwise, we could not return to the flock. And so Christ was struck. According to the plan and the purpose of God, he took the impact of God's wrath for others. The iniquities that were laid upon him are the very reason he was struck. The language is straight out of Leviticus 16, the famous central chapter of Leviticus that describes the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. And that sin offering had two parts, the goat that was sacrificed and the scapegoat. And it says that Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself. So the priest symbolically loaded the guilt of sins onto the victim so that atonement could be made, so that sinners would be reconciled to God from whom their sins had separated them. It was at an appointed time on the Day of Atonement and in front of the holy place that Aaron laid the guilt on the scapegoat. Now you may know that guilt is not primarily a feeling of guilt. Guilt is the legal aspect of sin. It's the legal aspect, I say, because a law has been transgressed. Guilt is liability to punishment. I suppose there are many people who would say they feel no guilt, even though they are guilty. And again, I think it's safe to say there are many people who are liable to punishment who feel they deserve no punishment. But God transferred guilt, not just symbolically, but really to Christ. And here is imputation. God has charged to Christ's account the liability. He has imputed the sins of sinners to him, and he in turn became accountable for them. Our God is so merciful to us. God the Son did not have to become surety for sinners. He bore no obligation to take anyone's place. There is rather a gracious and a free choice to obligate himself for our salvation. But it was in that place, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the sins of many, the sins of God's people who would believe on him were loaded upon him, and his sufferings under wrath began. Why did God load his servant with iniquities? Why did he charge him with guilt? It is because God is holy and we are sinners. It is because God's holiness must reach out and consume sin, and none of us being sinners could return to God or know God or dwell with him because he is holy and we are not. So God asserted his holiness against his Son instead of us who have transgressed. God charged his servant, made him personally responsible to pay the death penalty for everyone who believes. This is God's grace to us. And what did Christ do? Well, he willingly accepted the load of guilt. All of the Old Testament ceremonies, all those rites at the altar and in the temple, the slaying of lambs and goats and oxen, and even the offices of prophet, priest, and king, these were living illustrations of what Christ the mediator would be and what he would do when he finally came. And so in this verse, we're being shown Jesus as the victim and also as the high priest. The sacrificial lamb always had to be examined and be found faultless. And Jesus was examined throughout his life. At his temptation, he passed the trial. Later, he said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to God," John 8. And God declared him acceptable, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was examined by Annas, by Caiaphas, by Herod, by Pilate, and their examinations revealed him to be free from all personal sin. He was innocent. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he presented himself to God as a high priest with these qualities: holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners. The gospel shows us how God brought us back to himself through an act of self-substitution. Because Christ is God, God took the punishing judgment against himself that sinners incurred. God said he would do this. For example, in Genesis 15, when God appeared as a flaming torch and smoking firepot and passed between Abraham's halved animals, that was God's pledge to take the punishment of sinners. This he did at Calvary. God the Son, being one with God, is both, and I hope you'll think about this, he is both the victim sacrifice and the high priest. And in no other way could God, the judge, still be just and the justifier of sinners. It was God the Son who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Do you sense your own straying from God? It's actually a work of God that would reveal to you that you have gone astray. It's a work of God if a person comes to that place where he or she says, I am a lost sheep. I have left the shepherd and nothing will avail to return me to God but the sacrificial Lamb of God. Do you recognize the need you have for the Lamb? Have you identified yourself as one who is astray, as a sheep? Have you seen what good the Lamb of God is to you, that if he takes your iniquities and pays the penalty for them, then under God's justice you are forgiven? There is no more legal requirement that you be punished. To be pardoned, how sweet that thought is, to be able to join your voice with the voices who say, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. God will forgive a sinner like you or like me if we trust him, because he has laid on Jesus our sins. If iniquity is taken care of, beloved, then Christ, now risen and having all life in himself, gives eternal life to you and to me, to everyone who believes on his name. You see how much you need the Lamb. Do you see how much you need the Shepherd? The Psalms teach us what to say when we realize our lostness. Psalm 119 and it's verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Shepherd, come and seek me. Shepherd, come and find me. And God does come to us in the gospel. The great shepherd of the sheep comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his rescuing staff in his hand. This is it, the word of God, the gospel, which we believe is this, as Peter says it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you have believed on Christ's name, then you are forgiven. You have eternal life, and you have returned to God, all because Jesus became the Lamb of God for you. Isn't that the reason Christians love him? Isn't that the reason? Let's join our voices together in devotion and let's sing our praise to him. Would you please bow your heads in prayer with me and then we'll sing. Gracious and holy God and righteous Father, we thank you for the righteousness of your justice and of your judgments. And we thank you that when no judgment could be for us other than the judgment of guilty, and we know that involved the death penalty and eternal separation from you, you sent your only Son. And this was that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So we thank you for putting our sins on Christ. And we thank you for sending us your word. And by the power of your Spirit, drawing us to Christ, that we might, by faith in him, repent of our sins and trust him for this life. O Lord, continue to cleanse us of our sins. Sanctify us by your word, which is truth. And as the Lord Jesus Christ continues to intercede for us. Please do not take your word away, but may it grow strong in us and help us to grow strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.